God deserves first place in our lives. He deserves our love, faith, and obedience. God wants us to love Him with all of our hearts, to trust Him with all of our lives, and to give Him our obedience that comes from a heartfelt desire to be pleasing in His sight.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Good morning, church family. It's a pleasure to be here. It's nice to see you. Good morning to those in the Family Center and those joining us on social media online. Welcome. I wanted to speak to you this morning about the importance and value of our heavenly inheritance. The Word tells us we are heirs to the promise, joint heirs with Christ if we belong to Him. This is an inheritance that is safe and secure, eternal, and unblemished by sin. In this age of COVID, it's easy to be distracted from what is important, but it's also a perfect time to concentrate on what truly is important. I wish I could stand up here and tell you I haven't been distracted myself, but I can't. If ever there was a time when our culture is divided, it is right now. I asked my doctor one time what he thought about the pandemic and what we were doing to fight it, and his response was, good grief, man, I'm a doctor, not a politician. Like some of you, I am deeply concerned for our country and culture. But when does concern turn into ungodly fear? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit we can overcome our human disposition toward fear of the unknown and trust the Lord in these times of uncertainty. As Christians, we are called to obey the legal authorities so far as they don't contradict our moral Christian imperatives. But this is getting harder to do as laws are more and more pushing up against what the Bible teaches. Crimes are being committed in most major cities under the guise of peaceful protests. The media, who tries to stand above it all, is a willing participant, fanning the flames of discord and then standing back to report on it. Like an arsonist who blends into the crowd to witness his own handiwork. I am given to feelings of anger, helplessness, and even depression. But then I remember the faithfulness of our God and the thought that perhaps He is using these things to get our attention. Perhaps there is a warning here. We've been studying Isaiah in our men's Bible study on Monday night. There were some good godly kings in the southern kingdom of Judah and also some ungodly kings during Isaiah's career as a prophet. But even the good kings like Hezekiah sometimes ignored God's prophet and gave in to fear. Fear is a warning light on the dashboard of our lives, telling us to trust the Lord and draw closer to Him through prayer and fellowship. If you get nothing else from this morning's sermon, it is this. God is sovereign over all things. And number two, God loves us more than we can understand. God wants to be our friends and deserves first place in our lives. God is in control and He loves you. Jesus says in Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." In other words, compared with our love for God and our heavenly inheritance, our love for family and even our own earthly lives should be second to and born out of our love for God. It's tough for us to comprehend, but the sovereign Creator of the heavens and the earth wants our love and our fellowship. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift our voices to You in prayer. We worship and praise Your holy name. We confess our times of weakness and worry that comes from our lack of faith. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to guide us in this time of trial and testing. Give us the strength to keep our faith always focused on you, Lord. I ask for your blessing on this message this morning. Guide our thoughts and help us grow in the knowledge of your love and grace. Amen. I don't know about you, but I just love the way the Bible displays characters in Scripture with brutal honesty. In Christian apologetics, there are several ways we can demonstrate that the Bible is true. And one of those ways is the criteria of embarrassment. Let me give you an example. If the Bible was made up the way the skeptics say that it is, biblical authors would never have chosen women to be the discoverers of the empty tomb. Why not? Because in that culture, the testimony of a woman was not considered to be reliable. So the reason why New Testament writers say Mary Magdalene and the other Mary discovered the empty tomb is because it really did happen that way. In the same way, the Bible describes characters with all their faults and doesn't leave out the embarrassing details because they really were that way. King David was a man after God's own heart, loved by generations of Jews. He loved and trusted the Lord. But David was also a sinner, like you and me. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches describing his shortcomings. Same with Abraham, Isaac, and especially Jacob. Jacob's name meant supplanter or holder of the heel. A supplanter takes the place of another through force, scheming, and strategy. This morning's scripture shows us how Jacob lived up to that name. He was a master schemer. Esau, as the firstborn twin, was to be the recipient of the birthright blessing from his father Isaac. But Jacob coveted the firstborn birthright and tricked his brother and father to get the blessing. Isaac's family, like many families in the Bible, was a poster child for dysfunctional families. Generally, most families are dysfunctional for one reason. Statistically, one out of three family members is certifiable. If you're not sure who that is in your family, guess what? The great comedian George Burns once said, "Happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another state." Seriously, though, when I was divorced years ago, I was convinced it was completely the fault of my ex. But then I went through a divorce recovery program at a local church, and I came to realize that, guess what? I was also to blame. Me. Hard to believe, right? It's rarely one person's fault. We are all contributors to family dysfunction. Examples of family dysfunction come in many forms, from sibling rivalry all the way up to neglect and violence and everything in between. But the underlying reason for family dysfunction is, who knows what it is? What's the underlying reason?
Marriage.
What is it?
Marriage.
Marriage. All right. It's sin. Marriage. The truth is that we are all sinners. We may be able to hide our sin from the world, but our family members who know us the best are not fooled. And I'm not just talking about our biological families, I'm talking about our church families too. Everyone here, all of us have faults. You don't believe me? Just ask your wife or your husband. Or someone in your family. We are all responsible. Today's scripture comes from the 25th chapter of Genesis. It's the story of a dysfunctional family and two brothers, Esau and Jacob, twin brothers who struggled with each other from birth. But first, a little background. Isaac was the son of Abraham and married Rebekah at the age of 40. They were unable to have children, but at the age of 60, The Lord answered Isaac's pleading on behalf of his wife and gave them twin sons. Now, I can really relate to old Isaac because Renee and I tried for years to have children, but were unable. We lost a child pre-birth, and it seemed as though it wasn't in God's plan for us to be parents. But then, when I was 50, God answered our prayers and gave us Caleb. So I can imagine how Isaac must have felt, too. The Bible tells us the two children struggled with each other in Rebekah's womb, and when she asked God about it, the Lord told her the sons in her womb would become two rival nations and that the older would serve the younger. It seemed as though these boys were already fighting before they were even born. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 27. I'll be reading from the NLT. 27. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I'm fairly certain that Isaac also loved Jacob, and the same for Rebekah and Esau, but both parents definitely had their favorites. Esau was his father's son, and Jacob, he was mama's boy. It's a huge mistake to favor one child over another. Oftentimes, children think that another sibling is treated better. My mom had to actually count the meatballs and the SpaghettiOs so that it would be fair to everyone. It got that. Now, imagine a family where one child was really favored over another. Perhaps it isn't too difficult for some of us here to understand. Perhaps one child really was loved more than another. Or perhaps it was only a perceived favoritism, and the real reason was because children are different and have different needs and upbringing. There are also differences in the way first, middle, and youngest children are raised. How many photos do you have of your youngest child? You see it on social media all the time. The first child gets their photos shared almost every day. By the time the youngest comes around and life gets busy, what they do has lost its newness. And perhaps the oldest children miss the attention they used to get before little brother came around. The point is that even if favoritism is only imagined, it can have serious effects on children. But the Bible implies that Isaac really did favor Esau and that Rebekah really did favor Jacob. If true, this is not only unhealthy, but sinful. Perhaps some of the problem came from the relationship shortcomings between Isaac and Rebekah. Often when there are problems in a marriage, parents will unintentionally take it out on the children. This should never be. Later in his own life, Jacob showed favoritism to his youngest son, Joseph. His brothers were so annoyed by little Joseph that they sold him into slavery and told Jacob that he had been killed. Although Joseph's brothers were responsible for their own actions, Jacob also bore a share of the blame for favoring Joseph over his brothers. Favoring one child over another is always wrong. We'll pick it up in verse 29. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What as good is my birthright to me now?" It seems here as though Esau didn't really consider his birthright to be all that important. It wasn't something that he cherished or even thought about very much. He was busy in the wilderness, hunting and enjoying nature, and he seemed as though he took his birthright for granted. Have you ever met someone who really didn't care about spiritual things? You may talk to them about heaven or grace, and they might listen politely, but they never have any questions or comments, and as soon as you finish, they change the subject and move on to what interests them. They just don't really care. Do you know someone like that? Now, you all care about spiritual truths because you're here in church and praising God and listening to a sermon. Perhaps you'll talk about the message during lunch today or later on. Spiritual things do interest you, but some people are just not that interested. Perhaps they have tuned in today on the internet and they heard some music and the beginning of the sermon, but now their attention is beginning to wane and their minds are drifting, and eventually they'll turn off the computer and go out in the yard and do a little work before the big game comes on. Spiritual things just don't interest them all that much. Or perhaps they go to church out of respect for the interests of a loved one. They politely listen, shake the pastor's hand afterwards, maybe even offer a compliment, but they have forgotten about the message before they leave the parking lot. It's because they are indifferent to spiritual truths. They put less value in the promise of God than what they're going to have for lunch or how they're going to spend the rest of the day. It just isn't that important to them. This used to be me, and this was Esau. So Esau asks, what good is my birthright to me now when I'm starving? What good is it to me now? It really wasn't that important. But Jacob, the supplanter, doesn't let Esau off the hook that easily. Jacob wants the blessing that belongs to his brother, and so he presses his brother further. Verse 33. But Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. The Bible says Esau showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn son. It's as though Esau didn't really care. He didn't really value the honor of being the head of the family someday. These verses tell us that we need to be very careful in times of weakness. It's when we are the most vulnerable to sin. If Jacob used a time of weakness to tempt his brother, you better believe that Satan and his minions are going to do the same. Peter warns us to be alert and sober-minded because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When we are weak or hungry, we are ripe for giving in to temptation. But that isn't the only time we need to be careful. Sometimes when we are prosperous or have achieved some spiritual victory, we can be vulnerable to sin. Has this ever happened to you? There have been times in my life when temptation has overtaken me after some success, when I'm feeling proud of myself, when my ego is inflated. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we must be sure to give the credit to God and always remember who our success comes from. Oftentimes, boredom or slothfulness will give sin an opening in our lives. That's what happened to King David. He sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged the city of Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. The Bible says that one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace and spotted a beautiful young woman bathing. So David was just laying around one evening. He gets up and sees Bathsheba, and the sin that follows is covered up by the murder of her husband Uriah. Had David been busy with the king's work instead of lying around doing nothing, perhaps he would not have been tempted to commit the sin. So there are many different times we need to be especially careful of the temptation to fall into sin. Fall into sin, that's an interesting expression. It's like you're walking along, not looking where you're going, and all of a sudden you just fall into this big hole in the ground. We need to be walking through life with our eyes wide open, careful where we step, and always on guard from the temptation of Satan and our own sinful nature, but especially when we are tired, when we are proud, or when we're hungry. So Esau fell into sin over a single meal. Since the first time I read this passage about Jacob and Esau, I have always thought this was a bizarre story. Why on earth would anyone sell their birthright for a bowl of stew? In their culture, the birthright of the firstborn was a huge deal. It included an extra portion of the family inheritance, along with the honor of one day becoming the family's leader. It was similar to being the heir to the king's throne in a monarchy. Imagine if Prince William and Prince Henry were number one and two to the throne of England. Now imagine Prince William sold his right to the throne to Prince Henry for a meal. It makes no sense, does it? But it happened all the time, all the way back to the first humans. Adam and Eve traded their perfect communion with the Lord for a piece of fruit and a desire to be like God. And the floodgates of sin were opened. Cain killed his brother in a jealous rage, and on. The Bible describes the flaws in the line of characters from beginning to end. God didn't choose to carry out his plan through these people because they were special or talented or even righteous. It is God who makes people special. God alone can transform sinners into righteous believers. One of my favorite movies is O Brother, Where Art Thou? It's a version of Homer's Odyssey. I'm also a big fan of bluegrass music, especially the old-time stuff they play in the soundtrack. The film is set in rural Mississippi during the Great Depression. It's the story of three convicts, Everett, Pete, and Delmar, who escape from a chain gang and set out to retrieve a supposed treasure Everett buried. In one scene, the trio pick up a young man named Tommy Johnson, who claims he has sold his soul to the devil in exchange for the ability to play the guitar. Horrified, Delmar asked Tommy about the ungodly deal that he made with the devil. He said, "Oh, son, for that you traded your everlasting soul?" To which Tommy replies, "Well, I wasn't using it." He wasn't using it. It wasn't that Tommy hated his soul. It was that for a poor, uneducated man in the midst of the Great Depression, a soul wasn't a very useful thing for filling his belly. It just wasn't very important to him at the time. At that moment, Tommy placed a greater value on his ability to earn a living playing a guitar than his eternal soul. Sounds ridiculous, right? But isn't that what we do when we put something before our relationship with the Lord? Remember Jesus' words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Again, not that we should hate anyone. We should love them. But compared with our love for Jesus, our love for others, and even our own lives must be second to and born out of our love for God. The author of Hebrews draws a metaphorical parallel between salvation and the birthright that Esau gave up for a bowl of stew. Hebrews 12:16. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. So how could Esau possibly sell his birthright for a bowl of stew? Like I said, it happens all the time. It's possible to trade life's best values for a momentary gratification of physical appetite. Now, as I said, the birthright was a valuable privilege which belonged to the oldest son in a family. It was valuable because it gave him the place of eventual headship in the family or tribe. His name would live on through the generations of his family. Had he not done this, perhaps we would be using the expression, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, instead of Jacob. But at that moment, it was as if Esau considered the birthright worthless. What good is a birthright, he thought, to a man who is as famished as I? I wouldn't use it. His hunger seemed so overpowering that he was willing to give up almost anything to satisfy it. in order to pacify a momentary appetite, he was willing to surrender something that was of enduring value. And so he made the awful bargain. Now, we like to blame Jacob, but there was plenty of blame to go around. Isaac and Rebekah certainly were responsible for their share of family disunity. And Esau was certainly not guiltless himself. If Esau valued his birthright, he never would have made the deal. As the saying goes, you can't cheat an honest man. But wait, you might be thinking, wasn't this God's plan all along? Didn't God tell Rebekah that the older would serve the younger? How was this Esau's fault if he was destined to serve Jacob? How can we blame Rebekah and Jacob for tricking Isaac when it was God's plan from the beginning? To which I would answer, just because God has always known what sinful people will do, and just because this was his plan from eternity, God doesn't force anyone to sin. And it isn't just simple foreknowledge. God was sovereign over these sinful choices. And yet, they chose freely. They are responsible for their sinful choices. God didn't make them do it. So which is it? Is God sovereign over our choices, or are we free to choose as we do? Yes. You got it. The answer is yes. The Bible clearly teaches both. I personally reject the idea that God's sovereignty is just simply foreknowledge, as some of my Arminian friends claim, that he wills something just because he knows it will happen. But I also reject the notion that God causally determines our choices, as some, not all, of my Calvinist friends say. By God's grace, we are truly free and so truly responsible for what we do. I don't pretend to know how they're both true at the same time in the same sense. That's the subject of theology, not doctrine. But they are not necessarily contradictory if there is a possible explanation, which I believe there is. But that's a sermon for another time. The story of Jacob and Esau was tragic back in their day, but a similar drama is being reenacted in our day as well. I'm fairly certain that we've all heard about men who have maintained a good Christian testimony for years. They had the love of fine families and the respect of their Christian brothers and sisters. When they spoke, their words carried spiritual authority, and their service had the blessing of God upon it. They were model believers. But then came a moment of fierce passion. It seems as if their being was being consumed by the fires of temptation. All of a sudden, nothing seemed so important as the satisfaction of this physical drive. They abandoned the power of rational thought. And so they took the insane plunge. For that moment of passion, they exchanged the honor of God, their own testimony, the esteem of their family, the respect of their friends, and the power of a sterling Christian character. They made their name and their religion a target for the barbed sarcasm of scoffers. In the classic words of Scripture, they traded their birthright for a mess of stew. There are many forms of physical appetite that people are willing to sell. David was guilty of not only the sexual sin with Bathsheba, but also the murder to cover it up. It was his pride and appetite for power that caused him to take a census. The appetite of power and money. I'm sure we've all heard of great ministries that have tragically been ruined for power or purse. And to what end? To receive a temporal pleasure that will eventually fade away? True story. Years ago, I met a man at a truck stop who was willing to sell me his coat for $20. It was a nice, warm leather jacket, and the temperature outside was bitter cold. But he was willing to trade his health for one more high. I gave him the 20 and told him to put his coat back on. How often do we as sinners trade our spiritual health for short-term pleasure? Was it wrong of Jacob to take advantage of Esau when he was in a weakened state? Yes, of course. But a lesson we often learn in this life is that nobody cares whether or not you are in a weakened state. People, like predators, are always looking for an advantage. If people do it, you better believe the great deceiver, Satan, and his minions are always looking to try to take advantage of you. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? It was after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. So what has God promised? What has he promised us? What is our inheritance? God has promised us a heavenly home where there is no evil, where the problems and worries of today do not exist. God has promised us a heavenly home where we will be able to dwell in his glory for all eternity. While we are here in this world, God tells us that he will dwell in us and be with us at all times. God delights to give us the desires of our heart and to supply all of our needs. God promises to forgive us and wash us clean of all iniquities, unrighteousness, and sin. We are promised an inheritance that is safe and secure, eternal, and unblemished by sin. We should always cherish the importance and value of our heavenly inheritance. So what does all this mean for me? After all, I'm not selling my inheritance for a bowl of stew. The truth is that anything that we put in God's place is idolatry. God deserves first place in our lives. He deserves our love, faith, and obedience. God wants us to love him with all of our hearts, to trust him with all of our lives, and to give him our obedience that comes from a heartfelt desire to be pleasing in his sight. So let me ask us a few questions to help us reflect. Is our concern for this nation and culture turning into ungodly fear? Remember, fear is a warning light on the dashboard of our lives, reminding us to trust the Lord more and more each day. Do we really believe that God is in control of every part of his creation? Not just that he knows everything, but he is sovereign over it? Do we believe that God loves us and would do anything for our good, even sacrifice his own son, so we could be holy and blameless in his sight? And finally, do we value anything more than our love for God and the promise of our heavenly inheritance? We are all invited to inherit the spiritual promises made to Abraham. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. The promise is eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let us always be careful not to regard anything as more valuable than our heavenly inheritance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our voices to you as one body and thank you for being our loving Father. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your own precious Son to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could be with you in fellowship. If there is someone here or watching at home who doesn't know you yet, who is perhaps tired from the heavy burden of sin that they carry, help them to come to you with the understanding that they will never be good enough to deserve your forgiveness, but that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We will never be without sin on this side of heaven, Lord. But let that not hinder our relationship with you as we confess our sins daily. And know in our heart that our sin doesn't cause you to love us any less. We thank you for anyone who will trust you and accept your heavenly inheritance, promise for all those who will trust Christ by faith. In Jesus' holy name we pray.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.